Good morning. Merry Christmas. You got to get in the mood, man. You got to get ready because it's coming. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you all here this morning. Hopefully you're glad to be here. I know it's cool outside. I drove to Dutch Bros this morning on the way. That's the only one that's open early enough to get some coffee. And I thought the lights were out, like the power was out on the Sauncey Road. But the closer I would get to the destination, the more lights would come on. I was like, wow, it's just low visibility this morning, but it was sure refreshing and crisp, and see a little frost coming out of the sky. I don't know about you and David, but I kind of enjoy it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I like it cold. I can put on layers. It's good. It's good. Well, as he had you turn to John chapter 1, last week we began a series. This year we're running through the December, the miracles of Christmas. And if you think about it, the very first Christmas is wrapped in supernatural. You got the virgin birth we talked about last week. You've got the fact that God comes and dwells among his people, the incarnation we'll talk about today. You got the visit from the wise men or the angels that split the heavens and they give this grand announcement. You've got these guys that follow a star forever without any explanation. They just know that star is going to lead them where they need to go. And then you have these prophecies that were prophesied like hundreds of years in advance that all come true in one night. Christmas is about one big miracle. Amen? So the Christmas miracles, last week we talked about how Jesus got here. Today we're going to focus on who he is. Last week we looked at the virgin birth and the significance of the virgin birth, the Jenga block tower that I talked about, that there are things in the traditional Christmas holidays that we hold to that you could remove easily and it wouldn't affect the structure of the tower. But there are certain things that are foundational, and I believe with all my heart that virgin birth of Jesus is foundational to our faith. Because if you take away the virgin birth of Christ, you take away deity, you take away the perfect sacrifice, and if there's no perfect sacrifice, guess what? You and I are still lost in our sins. And so it's just this daisy chain reaction of bad things that have to come true if Jesus was not, in fact, born of a virgin. So we affirm and we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. That was the first miracle. Today, we're going to talk about who he actually is. And we can admire Christmas, the traditions, we can even believe in the person of Jesus. But if we miss who he really is, then we've missed the miracle entirely. Jesus is more than a baby in a manger. Amen? He's more than a baby in a manger. He's more than just a good moral teacher. He is more than a prophet, a healer, or a good example. Christmas is the miracle that God himself stepped into human flesh. That's what incarnation means, when divine and humanity meet, and that person is met in Christ Jesus. Now, if we'll be honest, many of us would say that we're comfortable with a little Jesus. If you seen those little trinkets, those little Jesuses that you pop around, you know, we're comfortable with the little Jesus, a Jesus who's nice, a Jesus who's safe, he's gentle, a Jesus that fits just great in the nativity scene. But the moment that we say Jesus is fully God and fully man, things start to get uncomfortable. Why? Because if Jesus is fully divine, it demands worship. And if Jesus is fully human, it means that Jesus understands our pain. And that kind of Jesus doesn't just leave us unchanged. And that's good news this morning, right? All right, hang with me a second. Essentially, every religion is a ladder, right? Every religion is a ladder. And it says, essentially, that if you do good enough, enough good in your life, if you work harder, if you climb higher, then you can ascend this ladder of religion and get to nirvana, heaven, God, whatever it is that they claim to be their deity. Here's the truth, and all of us will understand this. We never reach the top. We can't reach the top. And maybe you can identify with me. Maybe you're like me. It's like, hey, I'm doing good. I woke up, and I haven't done anything wrong yet. Right? I shower. I get dressed. I hit the road. I get out on the road. It's usually around Sauncey and 45th. Right? Anybody else been there? Somebody says, up and down, up and down. The reality is, Christmas is not about us climbing the ladder. Christmas is all about the divine. God climbed down for us. Think about it for a moment. God climbed down into our mess. He does get us. He does understand us. And that's the beauty of Christmas, the miracle of the incarnation, is that holy God stepped down on our ladder. We could not ascend heaven with the ladder, so he climbed down in our mess so he could rescue us. The ladder didn't get us to God. God stepped onto the ladder for us. And so just envision that as we share the word this morning that God steps out of heaven. Every other religion says you got to climb the ladder. You got to climb the ladder. God says, let me climb down to you. That's good news this morning. Amen? So let's look at the Gospel of John, one of my favorite passages. I love John chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses. I'm going to pray. And we're going to just look at John's description of Jesus and the incarnation specifically. And so let's read together in John chapter 1. If you're ready, say amen. All right, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man named John the Baptist to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I ask that you would just calm the busyness in our minds and our hearts. Lord, the distractions, frustrations, the busyness, anything that's going on that might keep us from just a moment with you today. I know that many of us would say we understand the idea of the incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, but I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that maybe we would just grab a hold of a fresh revelation this morning. And I pray that it wouldn't be just head knowledge, but it would motivate and move us, Lord, to just understand how powerful the gospel is, how powerful and great your love is for us. And Father, I pray that we would respond to that love. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So the Gospel of John, in fact, I've had people say, "Hey, I want to start reading the Bible. Where do I start?" Go to John. If all I had was the Gospel of John, I love John's Gospel. But you notice John does not start with the manger scene. That's Matthew and Luke. John does not start with the baby born in a manger. John wants us to understand the true nature and identity of this person, Jesus. And the first question that comes to my mind is, why, John? Why didn't you just say Jesus existed from the beginning? Why didn't you just start with his name? Because we know, from our perspective, we have all the scriptures and the manuscripts that tell us that Jesus is the Word. If you don't know that, church, here's the secret. Jesus is the Word that John's talking about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, Jesus Christ, he says his name there. We know that the Word is Jesus. And we have that perspective, but from John's perspective early on, why did he use the word, Word? In the Greek, it's logos. Why did John say, in the beginning, the Word already existed? Well, the Word was God's communication with his people, whether it's through the prophets, whether it was out of heaven, whether it was through the writings, the Old Testament, the Torah, all these things. God spoke to his people. And so John starts there. And I would say this, Jesus is God's ultimate communication to the world. In fact, Hebrews says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. Jesus is God's ultimate communication to the world. Here's why John, I believe, used the word word when talking about Jesus. First off, it connects Jesus to creation. If you notice, the very first words, in the beginning, mirrors Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning. John immediately points them back to creation, and if you know what creation story tells us, it tells us that God said, he spoke everything into existence. In the beginning, God created. It says, he said on the first day, he said, let there be light. And guess what? Poof, there was light. And so John wants to draw the connection or make the connection between creation and Jesus. And just as creation was brought into existence by the spoken word, salvation will come through the same word, Jesus. All right? So all of creation spoken by a word and salvation comes by the same word. Secondly, John's audience was a Jewish audience, Jewish readers. And they held the, quote, word of God, whether it's the Torah or the teachings and all that, to a high standard. The word of God was very important to them. And they believe that God's word creates. In fact, in Psalms, it says that you speak and the earth is created. That God's word reveals truth. They believe also that God's word accomplishes his will. And so when John says, and the word became flesh, he's telling his Jewish audience, listen, everything that God has ever said and everything that God has ever promised is standing in front of you right now. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word. So what does he teach us about Jesus? This thing is packed full of theological truth. We could just spend a whole series just breaking this down. But let's notice what he says. In the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. Let me just verify this real quick. Jehovah's Witnesses Bibles will tell you the word was a God. It doesn't say he was God. It says the word was a God. John says the word already existed. That means that the word is eternal. That he doesn't have his origins in a manger in Bethlehem. Jesus wasn't born on that day. That's when he became flesh, incarnation. God stepped into a human body. That's when that began. But his origins go way, way, way back. Even before the world was created, Jesus was already there. The word already existed. That's what he says. So he says the word already existed. And in verse 15, John says later, for he existed long before me. You know that John was born before Jesus, right? As the forerunner of Christ. Why did he say that? Because he understood the origins. Jesus is eternal. Colossians, Paul says that he existed before anything was ever created. Jesus, when he was praying, listen to what he said. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Father, glorify me with the glory that I shared with you before the world, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, before it all existed. How many know Jesus is eternal? So John says, the word is eternal. Something else to notice is in Genesis, in the creation story, he says, let us make man in our image, in our own likeness, let us create male and female. Who's the us? Who's God talking to? The Holy Trinity in heaven, let us make man in our image. Jesus, the word, is eternal. Notice also that it attributes the creation to the word, or to Jesus. It says, he existed in the beginning with God. It says in verse 3, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. You know, the light has to come first before there can be any growth, the photosynthesis, right? And so in Genesis, the very first thing that was created on the first day was, let there be light. It's like day 3 before the plants and stuff started to grow. Light precedes life. And John is telling us that Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness. Aren't you grateful for Jesus as the light of the world? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The gospel of Jesus, he's the creator of all things. So in Genesis 1:1, when it says, when God said, let there be light, John is attributing that to Jesus. He did it through the Word. Paul also echoes this in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created. There's the eternal God there. And is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. Speaking of Jesus, the eternal Jesus, eternal creator, all things were created through him and for him, and he holds all things together. I was thinking about this morning as I was getting ready to come to church when Jesus and his disciples were on the lake, and the winds and the waves started kicking up, and it got a little scary. And Jesus steps up to the bow of the boat, and he says, peace, be still. With the spoken word, he commands his creation that he created with his spoken word at the beginning. It doesn't seem like it'd be too difficult if you're the one that created it with the spoken word to be able to command it with the same word. Amen? And Jesus said, peace. Hey, I created you. Sit down, shut up, be still. Peace. Be still. He is creator. See, Jesus is so much more than a little baby in a manger. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He is eternal before creation. He is, in fact, creator over all creation. Notice also where it gets kind of crazy. This is another reason I think that John didn't just go ahead and use the word Jesus. Could you imagine if John would have started his letter, in the beginning, Jesus already existed? Blasphemy, right? They would have burned his letter. They would have found out where he was at, and they would have burned him at the stake because he's claiming that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is holy, he's deity. So he uses the word because it connects with the Jewish audience. And they understand God's word creates. God's word is powerful. It's his will. And like, hey, listen, I'm going to tell you about the word that you all already agree and believe is from God, is God. So let me tell you who this word is. So now he says the word is fully God. Another thing he shows us here, in the beginning, the word already existed. That's his eternal existence. The word was with God, but it says, and the word was God. Not a God, but the word was God. So he speaks of his deity. In verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. If you want to know what God is like, just look at the life of Jesus, because he's revealed God the Father to us. Philippians 2:6, another one of these verses that gets twisted up and messed up in doctrine that teaches a heresy, actually, says, though he was in the form God, so he was in his very nature, he was God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grabbed a hold of, and so he emptied himself. The word emptied there, they will say, well, that's when Jesus rid himself of all of his deity. So when Jesus was walking on the earth, he was just a man, a human being like the rest of us. There's no deity in Jesus. That's the heresy that they teach from Philippians, but it's not what it teaches us. What Philippians says is, though he was in his very nature God, and he didn't consider being equal with God something to be held onto, he emptied himself, or he laid down his divine privileges. How many know he had some pretty good privileges being with his Father in heaven? And he stepped down out of that perfect place onto our ladder, if you will, and came down to dwell among us. He didn't give up his divinity, but he gave up his privileges. And that's what Paul tells us, that he laid down his privileges. He came to this earth, but he did not give up his deity. Here's some things that we know. He was worshipped as God. There are many different times in Scripture where Jesus is worshipped. We'll start with the Magi. The Magi show up, and what does it say? They brought gifts, and they bowed in worship to a baby in a manger. They bowed and they worshiped this newborn king. After calming that storm, it says those in the boat, like, they worshiped him and said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey his command? They worshiped him. Think about it. Angels refuse worship. The apostles refuse worship. Remember when somebody bowed down and said, no, don't do that. We're just apostles. There's only one that's worthy of worship. They refused the worship. Jesus accepted worship regularly, many different times. People worshiped Jesus. Now, there's only two options. Either, number one, Jesus was blasphemous, accepting worship as God when he was not, in fact, God, or Jesus is God. John tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So we just see the full deity of Jesus on display. That's why I love the Gospel of John, because John just highlights the life of Jesus. Not just the words of Jesus, but the miracles of Jesus that back up his claims of deity. So think about it. Jesus said only what God could say. You remember when he said, let me tell you something, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. But he says before Abraham was or even existed, I was already there. To that, the people around him picked up stones and they were to throw at him. He was saying stuff that he shouldn't be saying if he were not in fact God. But Jesus said things that only God could get by with saying. He says, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus would forgive sins. Your sins are forgiven. And that would just ruffle the feathers of the religious people, wouldn't it? Who do you think you? Only God can forgive sins. Mm-hmm. That's right. The Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And we can't even speak of the miracles. Just the miracles that are mentioned in Gospel of John. There's seven specific miracles that he highlights, and every one of them is God's or Jesus' deity on display. Colossians 1 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. No man is able to do that. Amen? But God can. And John tells us, Jesus, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. We believe that Jesus is holy, deity, God in the flesh. That's the incarnation part. So if you're keeping up, he's eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. He's been here all along. He spoke everything into existence. He's the creator and the sustainer of all things. And he is God. He's fully God. But yet, he's also fully man. Now, that's kind of challenging. It's like, okay, so Shane, when he came out of heaven as God, did he just kind of put on a costume? Did he just, you know, he's God, but he's kind of putting on a costume so that the rest of us will feel like he's one of us. No, he was also fully man. That's what they call the hypostatic union, is fully God, 100%, and fully man, 100%. Try to wrap your mind around it. Maybe we can't. One day we'll get to heaven and go, oh, that's how that works. But this is what we believe, that Jesus was fully God. He was also fully man. Do you know that Jesus experienced hunger? Do you know he experienced thirst? He said from the cross, I thirst. Did you know that he experienced fatigue? How about emotion? Jesus wept. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but it says there, Jesus, I love that, that it just points out the humanity of Jesus. And I think that that's there to show us that Jesus is fully human and he can understand us. He knows what we're going through. The Bible says that he was in many ways like us. He was tempted just like we're tempted. In fact, if Jesus were here today and he drove up Sonsy about 45th, I'm sure he'd get frustrated too. Just saying. But without sin. So Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says this about Jesus and his humanity. It's important to note. Because God's children are human beings. Raise your hand this morning if you're a human being. You have to ask that in 2025 with all the AI and robots and stuff like that, right? We're human. Now, because God's children were human beings, God in heaven, it says the Son also became flesh and blood. That's the incarnation. That's the manger scene. The Son, God the Son, deity, became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. Do you want the short answer to why did Jesus come? He came to die. It's not glorious. It's not pretty from our perspective. But oh, it makes all the difference in the world, right? Because the Bible says it made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to die, and only by being a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham, human beings. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Think about that for a moment. Holy God and sinful people, and there's this mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. And he can be the perfect, faithful high priest that represents us before God. It says, then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us. Some of you need to know that. He is able to help us when we are being tested. Anybody been tested lately? And we're like, yeah, but I don't think Jesus understands what I'm going through. Really? It says he was made in every way like us. Jesus gets it. I think it's the beautiful thing about the hypostatic union is he's fully God, so he's not like us, but he's fully human, and so he's exactly like us. And so he experienced temptation. We read about that in the wilderness. But he withstood the temptation. He was without sin. He was fully God, fully man. That's the incarnation of Jesus. Can you imagine for a moment if you lived in a foreign country and you didn't speak the language, you would need someone who knew your language and their language too. Jesus is like that. He understands humanity because he became human, and he understands God because he is God. That's why he can bring us to God. See, the miracle of Christmas is so much more than lights and music, nostalgia, traditions. It's like we celebrate a pretty powerful miracle. That in a world where no matter how hard you try, the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to him. So no matter how high up the ladder you climb, that righteousness doesn't even come close. Some of you need to hear that today. If you're counting on religion, can I just tell you, you will never, ever get where you want to get with the religion ladder. Amen? Oh, we try. We try. Maybe if I just work a little harder. Maybe if I just go to church a little bit more. Maybe if I follow these rules. That's religion. And religion doesn't save us. There's only been one name given under heaven by which men can be saved, and that's Jesus. Eternal, creator, fully God, fully man, the incarnation, God became flesh and dwelt among us, is what John says to his readers. This is the word that we celebrate during Christmas. This is the real identity of Jesus. It's the miracle of the incarnation. He stepped down into our world and became like us in every way, without sin, fully human. His deity is on display. Just read the Bible. He's fully God. That's who Jesus is. So much more than a baby in a manger. I'm grateful for that because we have this little imagery there, like he became one of us and he started at the bottom. How many know if you were the king of all of heaven and you're going to step into your creation, you wouldn't start there? I just pop in like Thor, land on, you know, like, I'm here. I mean, that's how I'd do it. But I ain't Jesus. Cue the amen, Bill. There we go. I knew that was coming. But he started in a humble manger. He experienced all the things that we experience. He can fully stand before God the Father in heaven and say, hey, listen, I know what they're going through because I've been through it myself. What a great mediator. What a beautiful picture this Jesus that we celebrate is, fully God, fully man. Now, I want you to notice something that John speaks of in here, and I'll wrap it up. So he speaks of his own testimony first in verse 6 through 9. He says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, Jesus, so that everyone might believe because of his, John's, testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. If you fast forward a little bit in John's gospel, he sees Jesus come and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He later would say, hey, I'm not even worthy of unloosening the straps on his sandals. This is this person, Jesus, that John is talking about and testifying of and witnessing about. And his purpose was, like, I came as a witness to the true light that those who would hear my testimony would believe. And that brings us to a very, very important crossroads in this text. Verse 10. Notice the choice. It says, he came into the very world he created. Jesus, eternal, creator, fully God, fully man, stepped down out of heaven onto that ladder to come down here in our mess and be with us. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. From our perspective, we'd like, man, how do they not recognize all the stuff he was doing, what he was saying? But it says the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, the Jews. Remember, early in his ministry, he said salvation is of the Jews, right? That's where he started, with the Jewish people. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. I don't want nothing to do with you, Jesus. He didn't come packaged the way they expected. But, all of buts in the Bible, verse 12, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became flesh, and he made his home, or he tabernacled with us. Aren't you thankful for the miracle of the incarnation of Christ coming into our world and living among us? And the choice that John lays out in his gospel is the same choice that men and women, all mankind, face today, is what do you do with Jesus? Do you, like his very own people, have it spoken to you, have all the evidence in front of you, and reject him? And there are many people who do. And we're over here going like, how can they not see? How can they not get it? I mean, God has made himself so clear and plain in our world today, and they can say there is no God? Oh, all humanity is going to be in for a really big shock one day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Amen? The choice is in front of each one of us. Do we accept Jesus for who he is? Is he just that safe Jesus? Or is he fully God and fully man? Because if he's fully God, then he's worthy of our worship. Right? And if he's fully human, it means he understands, he gets us, so we can come to him. We can cast our burdens before him. We can lay down our concerns and our worries before him, because he does get it. Do we accept him or do we reject him? And my hope is, and you'll hear us say it all the time here at Living Water, the most important decision that you and I can make in this life is, what do you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came into this world, this broken, fallen, messed up world, to redeem humanity? Do you believe that he died on the cross? And do you believe that by him dying on the cross, that was the sacrifice that was worthy to completely take away all the sins for all eternity? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was buried and he was raised again on the third day? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And the question before all of us today is, do we accept that? Do we believe that? The most important decision you'll make is, what do you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And my hope is that each one of us in this room have placed our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christmas should be special. Amen? I was talking with some people before church this morning, and it feels like we get so caught up in the commercialism, the hustle and the bustle, the expectations, and we've made Christmas into so much more than what it was ever intended to be, right? We got all these expectations, these demands, and it can suck the joy and the life right out of you. And I hope, maybe, that we can just pump the brakes there for a moment and go, wait a minute, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the message of why we celebrate in the first place. God stepped out of heaven and onto the ladder, and he came down and he dwelt among us, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried, was raised again to life. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, restored to where he was at when it all began. And now, here we are, and the choice is before us. What's your choice? Do you believe in the gospel? Do you trust him for eternity? Or are you relying on religion? Can I tell you, this will never get you there. Please don't make that mistake. And please don't ever be confused about the message that comes from Living Water. I will never tell you that there's any way other than Jesus in order for us to get to heaven and be with God for eternity. That's the good news. That's why he's worthy of celebration. That's why he's worthy of our worship and praise. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you loved us so much that you're willing to send your only begotten Son. And we know that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and you, Father, are God. We may have a hard time wrapping our mind around the Holy Trinity, but God, we know that Scripture makes it clear, and Lord, we believe that. And I thank you for Jesus being willing to step out and away from the glory that he shared with you in heaven to come into this messy, messy world and to do what only he could accomplish, being a perfect sacrifice. The fact that he was willing in the first place is amazing. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you that his life that we understand by life, meaning flesh and blood, that we get to look at and evaluate and study in scriptures is a beautiful mirror of you. And I've said before that if we want to see what you're like, we just look at Jesus. Thank you for his life. But thank you for his word. But the same word that created it all, that brings life to creation, can bring life to us today by believing on the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that there's not a person in this room that has not already done that in their life, that today would be the day that they would trust you, Lord, they would hop off the ladder, they're never going to make it, that they would give up on religion, and they would find a relationship in your Son, Jesus. Because you love the world so much that you gave first, you gave, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. And Lord, I'm staking my claim on that, and I pray everyone else in this room does the same. We love you. We thank you. Be glorified this Christmas season in our life. Help us to get back to the real meaning and to rediscover the joy and the nostalgia and just the wow of the incarnation of your Son, Jesus. And I ask it in his name. Amen.